Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll really just be there for a moment. Really where we're going tonight is 1 John. Everything that I'm teaching, even though we may spend most of our time elsewhere, we're still in Ephesians in my mind. Because I'm going, well, I've got it, I pretty well have it memorized by now, but obviously, Lord, I don't understand it because I'm not walking in it. And what I mean by that, just to make it real clear, here's the litmus test for me. Okay, it's in Ephesians 1 where it says, we are seated together with him far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Which tells me that we have authority over everything that the enemy is doing, everything the enemy has done. Just like when Jesus come to town, cast out devils, healed the sick, cleanse the leper, that type of thing. We're supposed to be doing that exact same thing. And if we're not, then we're not walking in Ephesians yet. So one of the passages that we taught on at length last year in Ephesians is this one here in chapter 4, where it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new. So it says, Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Through that process, then you put on the new man. Now, does that mean you're going to be born again, or are you already born again? See, the way I read this, it's not a matter of him not being in you. But it's, we got to get him from the inside to the outside where he dominates us. Put on that new man, which after God, you could say in the image of God, that's what it means, after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That little, in the King James where it says after God, it means after the same image. All right? You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 3:18, which is another one of the verses we've taught on in the last years, that as we behold the glory of the Lord, as in a glass, King James means mirror, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, meaning it's progressive, not overnight, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Changed into a rough approximation, is that what it says? It says changed. If it wasn't in my Bible, religion would never let me believe it. See, religion will never let you believe that you're going to be changed, or that it's even possible to be changed into that same image. Now, the more I think about that verse even tonight, if I was to go back into one of the pulpits of the churches where I grew up in the denomination, and I just walked up to the pulpit and I read that verse and said, isn't it wonderful that I know that day by day I am being changed into the exact same image as Jesus Christ? Not only are you not going to receive an offering, they may offer you up as an offering. just anytime you quote the Bible like you believe it, like John 17, you could read to them where Jesus said, Father, the glory thou gavest me, I have given unto them. Well, just put that in modern English and just walk up there to anybody you know almost and say, did you know that the same glory that the Father gave Jesus, I have that same glory myself? Or say it this way, I have the same glory as Jesus Christ. But that's exactly what he said. Now, we know, thank God for Dave, who has taught us what that really means, is the glory he's talking about there is the glory, the standing of sonship. That's what the Old Testament believer could not have. They could be his servant, but they could not be born. They could not be reborn into the image of God. Originally, God made man in his own image. You can read it there in Genesis, you know, but when man fell, that nature on the inside changed, and it was no longer in the image of God. It was a faulty image. Faulty. Well, God's in the business of restoration, and the rebirth is the first phase of that restoration. And that's where our spirit is reborn, just like it says here, from the get-go. When God made that new creature on the inside of you, the DNA, the DNA he made it from is righteousness and true holiness. But now, if we combine that thought up with 2 Corinthians 3:18, that image, behold Christ, well, what is God? See, and that's where we're going to 1 John. So go ahead and turn over to 1 John. See, nowhere in the Bible does it say God is power. Never does say that. It says he has power. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God is faith. No, it says God has faith. It says have the faith of God. But it doesn't say he is faith. There's two things that the Bible says God is. They're both found in 1 John. God is light. God is love. Now that image that we're being transformed to, even though it says it, the way it says it in Ephesians, is righteousness, true holiness. That's true. But see, those are also attributes. It doesn't say God is righteousness. It says he is righteous. Righteousness is an attribute of what he is. Holiness is an attribute of what he is. God is love. And out of those wonderful two messages we heard this morning, and you know I'm listening, the one sentence or the one phrase that Dave said so overpowered everything else, I can't even tell you anything else. Now, it went something like this, talking about the love of God. He said, now, that kind of love where a person just falls more and more, you know, I love you, God, you and me. I love you. I worship you. More and more, day by day, I'm falling deeper in love with you. I sure don't like these people around me, God. I love you, God, but I don't like these people. And more, there's a separation. You start separating yourself. He says, that kind of love, where you love God, supposedly, and don't love your neighbor, that's religion. He didn't say this, but he said it in other messages. He says, you keep on that path, and you'll wind up on a mountaintop somewhere, dressed in monk robes, taking a vow of silence, which is the exact opposite of go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. No, I'm going to go up onto a mountain and take a vow of silence. Why? I love God too much to associate with these people. I got to separate myself. Well, the Bible does talk about separating ourselves, but it's talking about separating ourselves from their acts, not from the people. Got that? So what God is, what I keep thinking about that mirror after I heard Dave say that today. So he said, okay, the rest of what he said was, no, he said the real kind of love, the God kind of love, it's family love. Now, some people have a hard time relating to that because they have difficulty in their family. I'm real fortunate in that I come from a good family. I really do. And I'm sure it's not perfect. Have y'all found the perfect family? I haven't found the perfect family, but there is a lot of love in both sides of my family tree. There really is. I understand family pretty well, okay? And family love loves your brothers and sisters. Family love is like that. It's the opposite of religious love, where I love God, but I don't love you. I'm already preaching real good, whether you know it or not. Well, let's go here in 1 John for a moment. We'll just start in chapter 1, verse 1. This is, Dave calls this the little love book anyway. He says, you know, it's five little chapters. And he said, John wrote this near the end of his life, after a lifetime of serving God. 60, 70 years of wisdom, maybe 80, encapsulated in five chapters. We ought to give it more attention than casual reading once in a while, you know. So John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Got that? Now here we have one definition of God. God is what? God is light. Now when He says, I can't go past it. I'm kind of like Tim this morning. The Holy Spirit's going, go get it, go get it. And He's telling me right now, go to James. And I'm going, no. Let's go to James. See, when right here where he says God is light and there's no darkness in Him at all. Let me show you a corollary. James 1:17. I kept hearing that. I knew it was in James. See, over here in John says God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. James says it in a different way here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and come down the... He calls it here the Father of lights. Where does light have its father? Who is light's father? God. Because God is light. But I like the rest of this too. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, he's obviously making reference here to a sundial. A sundial, by definition, the way you use it to tell the changing time is by a shadow that travels across it. Probably is. God is light, and there's not even a shadow. So anything God says does not change with time. You're dismissed. That right there would be worth the price of admission if we had one there. Isn't that good? There's no darkness. Even to the point, a shadow couldn't appear. He's not going to change. He's not ever going to change. That's why, thank God, we can depend on His Word. And it doesn't change with time either. Yet God is modern. This will scare some of you. I graduated from Oklahoma State University with an engineering degree back in 1969. That was 1969. That was back when dinosaurs roamed the earth, you know. And they actually took a survey while I was there amongst the students. One of the questions was, do you think God understands radar? And I didn't know much in those days, but of course I said yes. Do you know over 80% said no? And I'm thinking, God made the bat? God created the bat and they don't think He understands radar? You know, a bat does this sonar radar thing, you know. I mean, for crying out loud. God is modern. He understands your iPod better than you do. Yeah, He does. He's the one that designed the next thing you're going to discover. See? Yeah. Witty inventions are of God. All things were created by Him and for Him. So I don't care what the devil says. TV is for God. The internet is for God. That's right. Computers and iPods and everything else is for God. Well, let's get back. I want to get into this love thing. But I want you to get that about the light, because the two things really kind of go together. No darkness is from God. See, that helps me with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When they start telling me all that stuff, they'll take verses out of their setting. Well, my brother, you know, the Bible does say, and it does. All things work together for the good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. And of course, they lift it out of its setting. Therefore, that car wreck that happened to you, that was God, you know. And I always like to say to them, well, if everything like that, everything that happens is God, Jesus sure went around dismissing a lot of things God had done. He didn't think blindness was of God. He didn't think leprosy was of God. He didn't think sickness was of God. God is light. In him is no darkness at all, and this is not going to change with time. So let's continue back to 1 John here. He didn't want to let me pass up that nugget for you there in James. Okay, so we'll pick it up in verse 5 again. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, we'll pick up this thought of darkness here in just a little bit again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, see, you could come up with all kinds of definitions of what he's talking about there. You could say, well, darkness is anything that's not like God, you know. And I've heard all kinds of messages preached about that, like, well, you know, if we say, well, you know, it's that drinking and chewing. That's what it is. And I'm not saying all those things are godly. It's just not what he's talking about here. You'll see plainly, if you keep reading, leave it in context like Dave has taught us, he tells you plainly what he's talking about. So he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with another, one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now here, they lift this one out all the time too. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So there comes my fundamental denominational roots back, and they're going, see there, we told you, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar. You got to leave it in the setting. If you're walking in darkness, whatever that really means, and we'll see here in a minute what it means, if you're walking in darkness and say you have fellowship with him, by that you're sinning and the truth is not in you. Now you can repent of that. He tells you how here in 1 John 1:9. You can repent of that and be cleansed, and then you're not walking in sin anymore, see? So that doesn't mean that you're still that old sinner. But the very next, if we confess our sins, now in this case, what would be the sin? Walking in darkness. Whatever walking in darkness is. If we confess our sin, I was walking in darkness, what was you doing? Well, I was smoking and chewing. That's not even what he's talking about. You'll see it here in a minute. If we confess our sins of, quote, walking in darkness, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, in the context, if we say we have not sinned how? By walking in darkness. We make him a liar and his word's not in us. Now, but we don't have time tonight. I'm not doing this for any other reason except you know this is a short service. Come on down here to verse 9 of chapter 2. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is what? In darkness even unto now. He that says... So if you leave it in context, he wasn't talking here about fleshly sins of smoking and chewing and that type of thing, even though we're not condoning them. Specifically what he's talking about. See, hey, God will walk through hell with you with a fault. Trust me. Gary, how do you know that? Well, you know how I know that. And he's still doing it. I've got other faults. What are they? They're none of you. I'm working on them. I'll tell you later. Maybe. Maybe. It depends. Maybe. I ain't asking you about your stuff. But he'll walk through hell with you, a man with a fault, as long as you're not condoning it and you're doing everything you know to get free from it. But boy, this one area, you better straighten up. And you can't be saying, I have all this fellowship with him and we have this great relationship and you're going around hating your brother. No, you don't either. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. That's what this is talking about. And this is really the trouble with religion. Religion makes you a great God lover and not a great people lover. But God so loved the world. It tells you here just a little further. He said, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother, he is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abides in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness. He's walking in darkness, knoweth not whither he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, for years and years I was taught like Luke 6:38. Well, Luke 6:38, they would just lift it out by its setting, and they'd even make up little songs. See, for years they just lifted that verse out of its setting, and I thought it meant that every dollar I give into an offering bucket, doesn't matter that me and my wife, now this is not true, I'm just making an example hypothetically. Maybe that day we had a terrible argument on the way to church, and we're there in such strife we can barely tolerate each other's presence. Maybe I'm in the active lawsuit against my neighbor because he mowed 2 inches over onto my side of the lawn. I'm trying to be extreme here, you know. Mazio's did not include the Parmesan, therefore we are going to court. Say, well, I'm making up stuff. So I've got all this hatred and maybe, you know, envy, and I'm fighting with everybody at work, and I'm in strife with everybody, and my whole block thinks I'm a religious nut, with good reason. Yet because they lifted that verse out of its setting, I believe that every dollar I put in that offering bucket, God's going to give back to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And the truth of the matter is, I have almost no fellowship with God at all. If I say I have fellowship with him, and I'm walking in that level of strife towards my neighbor, now he loves me, but he and I are kind of walking separate paths right now. The fellowship is strained. When Dave first taught Luke 6:38 and left it in its context, he says, went to the end of it and says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And doing the rock, building your house on the rock, was doing Jesus' sayings. Well, let's back up and see if we can find any of them. And in the same chapter, love your enemies. Do good to those that despitefully use you. Pray for those. And I'm going, what? That's a whole heart. What that is, that's exposing. Dave recently did a message. I love the title they put on it. Taking the Heart of God into War. Because the heart of God in that situation, who's in trouble there? See, we always think that evil person that's suing me and slapping me and treating me terrible, God deliver me, God deliver me. But if you're the Christian, you're not the one in trouble. You're on your way to heaven. That guy there is the one that God's trying to reach, and he's trying to find somebody conformed to love enough that he can work through to reach that guy. Will you be the one, or does God have to look for another? And the promise in Luke 6:38 has got nothing to do with the church offering. It has everything to do with, has the love of God permeated you enough where you can trust God to replenish anything that guy cost you while you extend the grace and mercy of God across the void trying to rescue that sinner? That's God. Man, now that's truth. That is light. That is never going to change. That is God's love. And that's the image that we got to be conformed to. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Now, it kills me dead even in the King James. That's bad enough. But you read it in the Amplified and it kills you double dead. 1 Corinthians, because here's the definition really of agape. It's God's kind of love. See, human love is very conditional. Really. I love you, baby. Mm-hmm. You watch court TV or anything. Why did you kill her? I loved her. No other man was going to have her. Well, yeah, that's the God kind of love. Stabbed her 27 times, nearly cut her head off. You loved her, did you? Yeah, I did. See, that's crazy darkness love. That's some kind of human. That's not the love of God. Okay, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go back to 1 John for just a minute. To go over to chapter 4 of 1 John. Here we go. See, the first definition, God is light. Let's start in verse 6 of chapter 4. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. See, it's talking about a horizontal love here. Love one another. For love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. There it is. God is light. God is love. All in the same book. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also... Now, religion will tell you, if God so loved us, we ought also to love God. That's not what it says. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. See, and that's life. That's family. That's the God kind of love. All right, so now go back over to 1 Corinthians 13. You notice how God moved first. Paul said it, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave, while we were yet sinners, while we were the slappers and the go the extra milers and the fornicators and everything God hates, he so loved us even in that condition. He moved first. He did Luke 6 for us first. Well, let's look at what is love. Have you ever tried to do this, people? Starting in verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Charity, you could just put God's kind of love. It suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. How about this? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. God's love in us never fails. And then so forth. Now let me read it to you out of the Amplified. It says, love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious, nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious and does not display itself haughtily. I like that. It's not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecoming. Love, God... You can feel the coffin lid start to be nailed down right here. Kills me dead. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy, fretful, or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. Pays no attention to a suffered wrong. And it doesn't say a possible wrong. A suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices here when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. How about this? Is ever ready to believe the best of every person. How much gossip and slander would... Its hopes fadeless under all circumstances. And it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. I've given up trying to do that. You know, right here I could do the parable of the husband who heard a love message and made the decision he was going to love his wife more.
human effort to do this? Has anyone ever tried to do this? No hands are going up, you cowards. I have. I've been to one of those, and I got so convicted. I'm going to be a better husband. I didn't quite go to this extreme, but the way Dave does the parable, you know. This husband, he found... Okay, thank you, phone. I can turn you off. This husband, he goes, he finds out what his wife's favorite breakfast is. You know, he's going to be a better husband. So he starts... He makes pancakes and puts a little heart out of whipped cream on the pancakes, you know, and he's got her favorite juice and a little rosebud flower, and everything about this breakfast is perfect. And he takes it up to Sweetie Pie in bed, and what is this? Oh, I love you so much, my darling. I have made you this breakfast in bed. Oh, you're my husband. You're my wife. It's great, you know. And everything, he keeps doing that, and maybe for about a week, it's going okay. Then about the seventh day, he goes up with that breakfast. She says, don't we have anything in this house but pancakes? He goes, well, I'm tired of bringing it to you in the first place, and now we're back to where we was before this all started. See, and that's what happens. We keep trying with human effort to be what we're not. God keeps trying by His Spirit to bring forth from within us what we really are. The way Dave finishes that parable is this. He goes, you know, it's not hard to love when that's what you are. Now, that's good stuff right there. See, now getting back to Ephesians. It says, let us put on that new man, which is created. See, there is a new man on the inside of us that is created in righteousness and true holiness. But it says, we never mention that little phrase, after God. After God is created. What that really means is in His likeness. Well, God is more than just righteous and holy. God is love. If we put on that new man, we don't have to try and be love with human effort. How many can worship God with that right there? The promise is, and this came forward today too, I can't quote it exactly, but it came forward in one of those prophecies that Tim read. See, really, if I offer up myself, I think that's what it... If we do the offering up, see, the torch of responsibility passes from us to the Holy Spirit. If we offer our responsibility is to offer ourselves up, however you do that. It's not a legalistic number of hours. It's that you spend a little time with God, you'll get a knowing what that means. Okay? But if we will do the offering up, the responsibility passes from us to the Holy Ghost. He's not calling on me to change myself and walk in something that it's impossible for me, for Gary Carpenter, to walk in. He's promising me, if I'll offer myself on the altar to the Holy Ghost, allow myself to be presented to His Word and to prayer and to those things, the responsibility shifts over to Him. He says, I will bring forward in you what I have placed in you, because I have put the seed of myself on the inside of you. That new man is made in the image of God. And God is love. Wouldn't it be something? Now, before we totally leave that 1 Corinthians 13, I'll just say it this way. Do you know God is that? God's not trying to be what I just read out of the Amplified Bible. So at this moment, what that tells me, I don't care what kind of a week you've had. Okay? Do you know what God's thoughts towards you right now? See, wherever it says love, you could put in God, because God is love. God thinks the best of you. He says, He's not looking at the worst part of you. God thinks the best of every person. His hope for you is fadeless. It never comes to an end. Did you know that He is not offended by a suffered wrong? No matter how many times you may have done something this week, He takes no account of a suffered wrong, and He's still on your side. Now, that doesn't mean that He approves. I always told my three daughters when they were young, before they left the house, I said, look, there's nothing you can do to separate yourself from my love. I will always love you. That doesn't mean I'm always going to approve of everything you do. You may grow up to be the best bank robber Oklahoma has ever seen. I won't be real proud of that.
but I'll still love you. I'll still do whatever I can to help you. See, that's the way God is. No matter what it's been like, I don't care if you've had the roughest week, he's thinking, that's my son right there. He's had a bad week, but he's going to do better. My love for him, I'm still here to help. I'm here to, if he'll offer himself, my spirit will do the work. God is all those attributes that we just read. He is not like religion paints him to be. He takes no account of a suffered wrong, and he is thinking the very best of you. Right? He thinks you're going to make it. He thinks we're actually going to be conformed into the image of his son. He thinks revival is coming through this house. I believe all that, and he believes all that. All he's saying to us is, would you offer yourself up to my spirit? Hallelujah. I think that's it for tonight. I'm looking forward to the day, and so is my wife, when what I truly am on the inside comes more to the outside, where it's not hard to love because that's just what I am. Amen? Hallelujah. All right.